To introduce my message, my communion message this morning, I'd like to read an excerpt that I copied out of a book. This book is called Chaos of the Cults. This is a book that was printed, copyrighted in 1938. It has gone through 22 printings from 1938 to 1965 with certain revisions in the book as well. This excerpt that I am reading is from one of the last chapters of the book. This book outlines and talks about false cults and false religions, and at the very end of the book, he has a couple of chapters on what's true. What is truth? It's an interesting book. This excerpt that I'm reading is just a short one from one of the last chapters, and it goes like this. Harassing times are upon us. Sounds like the present, doesn't it? Harassing times are upon us. The present unrest is beyond human ken and is dire aftermath may well prove past all previous human experience. Today's problems are staggering, and they raise questions of such gigantic proportions that it will call for the accumulated wisdom of all the best heads of all lands to bring order out of chaos. Yet, there is one question that is of paramount importance. More weighty it is than questions of post-war reconstruction. More pertinent is this question than all of the world's quest after peace, goodwill, and mundane happiness. It is a question that must be answered by every soul in the privacy of the inner chamber. The question was answered wrongly by him who first asked it, answered wrongly for political reasons, answered wrongly to his everlasting sorrow. This question must now be faced by every one of us. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Turn with me to Matthew 27. I'd like to read starting at verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with it, just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he would prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that They had mocked him. They took off the robe off from him, put on his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. This message is a study of the people who faced that important question that day and the lessons it teaches us. You see, not only Jesus was on trial that day in Pilate's hall, not only Pilate was faced with the question, "What shall I do with Jesus?" There were others there that day who had to make that decision. What am I going to do with this man? What will I do with Jesus? Every one of us, at one time or another, are faced with this inquiry. What will I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? First of all, I'd like to have us look at the chief priests and elders. And I put them at the top of the list because they were the worst offenders. Jesus told Pilate, "He that delivered me to thee has the greater sin." And so these chief priests and elders had rejected Jesus. John 1:11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." They were, these chief priests and elders were manipulative. They swayed the multitudes. They persuaded Pilate against his own better judgment to do what it seems that he knew was the wrong decision, and yet they persuaded him. They were manipulative. They were demanding. They hated Jesus and demanded his death. Their main objective was just to get rid of him because they were jealous. It says for envy they delivered him. An alternate word there is malice. You know what malice is. For malice they delivered him to Pilate to be tried. And so these chief priests and elders were, a bad lot, I guess, you might say. And probably could use worse adjectives yet. Secondly, in that judgment hall was Pilate himself. Pilate was weak and seemed to lack courage to do what he knew was right. He based his decisions on political reasoning. You know, they said, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. We only have one king, and that's Caesar." It's surprising that they actually would have admitted that. But these Jews did. And so Pilate based his decision on political reasoning. And finally, when he was backed into a corner, he washed his hands of the whole thing. Just said, "It's not my responsibility. It's your problem. You take care of it." His reasoning was flawed by his own personal interests. He was afraid of what would happen if he would let this man go. And so he gave in to the choice of the mob. Not this man, but Barabbas. Then there was Pilate's wife. She recognized him as a good person and a just man, but she wanted nothing else to do with him. He said, "See that you have nothing to do with this man," told her husband. Because of her dreams and her suffering, She said she has suffered many things in a dream because of him. So her decision what to do with Jesus was based on her own suffering and the thing that bothered her, the things that bothered her. So this, her decision, what will she do with Jesus, was based on selfishness. And then fourthly, there was the multitude. They were there. I'm not sure how many there were, but it was a mob. Somebody someone defined a mob as an organism, or an organism with 1,000 feet and no brains. They were a fickle crowd. They couldn't make up their mind about this question. They couldn't make up their mind what to do with Jesus. They were easily swayed by public opinion. It seemed like whatever the vogue of the day, this fickle crowd went along. Only a day or so earlier, they had hailed him as king and shouted Hosanna, and they spread palm branches and coats in the way when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And now, here they were, probably shaking their fists, shouting, "Crucify him." They allowed themselves to be inflicted with the mob spirit. Not only did their attitude affect their own decision, but was passed on to their children as well. And when Pilate said, it's your responsibility, they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." What a sad picture of this multitude that condemned Jesus to death. And then there were the soldiers. The soldiers mocked him and belittled him. They made fun of him, physically abused him. They cast lots for his clothes. Later on, when they had him outside of the city, they nailed him on the cross in the shame of nakedness. I think it was Brother Dennis mentioned one time in a message how that the artists that portray the crucifixion are kind enough to put a bit of clothes on. But really, in all reality, Jesus probably hung there naked. These soldiers had no clue of things that were sacred and holy. That's what they did with Jesus. That was their decision. Then we have Barabbas. Barabbas was condemned. He was in prison. He was probably in chains. He was accused of insurrection, probably the same charge that we would use today as of terrorists. Terrorism. And in this insurrection, he had committed murder. And so here was this man, Barabbas. He was probably on the way to the cross himself. If not today, maybe tomorrow. But when Jesus went to the cross, Barabbas gained his freedom. Really, the cross in the middle should have been his. I was impressed with this song. Menno Beachy, the one that formed the Mountain Anthems, sings this song on one of the tapes. And I'm not sure how theologically completely correct this is, but there is a note of truth to it. I'll read part of it. Now, there is no sign of the crosses, but history records there were three. Two stood because of men's broken laws, but I know the other stood there for me. I didn't know Peter or Judas, but I know the shame of their crimes. I'm so glad that Jesus died in my stead, but the cross in the middle should have been mine. I never heard the hammer, I never felt the nails. I never saw when the angry mob cursed while the prisoners failed. And they never knew this sinner. I was some other place in time. The choice was all his, but the truth was and is. The cross in the middle should have been mine. And perhaps this was Barabbas' thoughts. We don't have any record further of Barabbas. We don't know what his decision was. We don't know what he did with Christ after he was free from prison. There's an interesting note that I got from Adam Clark the very earliest manuscripts of the New Testament give Barabbas a surname, and it was Jesus, the same as Jesus the Lord. So can you imagine, if that is the case, can you imagine Pilate standing there, who will I release unto you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ? And then the seventh one, character we want to look at is Simon, the Cyrene of Cyrenian, Simon the Cyrenian, that one of the Gospels called him. He helped to bear the cross for Jesus. It says, him they compelled. The idea is that they probably forced him. Jesus was exhausted. He'd been up probably more than one night, and he'd gone through the garden experience. He'd gone through the trial. He was had sweated great drops of blood. Suffered agony there in the garden, suffered being arrested and dragged off to trial in the night, and he was exhausted. And can you imagine as the soldiers forced him to carry his own cross to his execution, that he fell underneath that load. It was too much for him. Jesus was physical. And he was physically exhausted. And so they compelled this man, this Cyrenian named Simon, to help with the cross. And I'm not sure whether he bore the whole load or whether he just helped Jesus. Some think he probably was just helping him, because part of the sentence was that they bear their own cross to their execution. But at least he made Jesus' load lighter. And so this question comes to us here today. What will you do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him, if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him, whatever betide? Vainly you struggle for him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny, or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? And so this question requires more than a once and done answer. And we may face this question often when we're tempted to sin. What will you do with Jesus? When we face discouragement in our lives, what will you do with Jesus? When we focus on life's problems and we're led away by the problems we have, what will you do with Jesus? And I trust that we will not be like the chief priests and elders that hate the Lord Jesus, that want to get rid of him in our lives, that want to ignore him, that want to influence others and lead them away as well. And I trust we will not be like Pilate, the one who is weak and without courage to do what's right, the one who makes decisions on our own because of our own personal interests rather than what's right or wrong. Or like Pilate's wife, there are many like her. There are many today around us like her. They look at Jesus as being a good prophet, a wise man, a very important man in history. They look at him as being I understand that even Islam, Muslims, consider Jesus as quite a great prophet. There are many like that, and yet they don't want anything else to do with him. No, they consider him great, but that's as far as it goes. That was Pilate's wife. And then there's the multitude, the people. Will we be swayed by current vogue? Will we be taught by the all the false religions and false things that are around us? Even in so-called evangelical churches, there are those things that are false, and those things that are weak, those things that do not stand up to Bible standard. Will we be like the multitude and just follow along, or will we stand up for Jesus? Hopefully, we're not like the soldiers that mock at things that are sacred. There's much of that in our world today too. It seemed like the sacred things are not off limits for jokes and to make fun of and to be just light-heartedness. The Christian life is serious. It's not a big ha-ha, a big laugh. And I think that nowadays there is much of that that is just lightness and jokes about spiritual and sacred things. And we dare not be a part of that. Perhaps we are most like Barabbas, if we really think about it. When Jesus went to the cross, Barabbas went free. when Jesus was nailed to the cross, we gained freedom from our sins. As we look to Him, as we trust Him, as we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, the chains of sin fall off. The prison bars open. We walk free because Jesus died on the cross. Perhaps we are most like Barabbas. Hopefully, we also are like Simon, the Cyrenian, who followed Christ to Calvary, bearing his cross. Paul said one time, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me." My prayer and my confidence in you this morning is that each of you will be faithful to Jesus when faced with this important question. Yes, we must all cast our lot with Jesus, who said through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion and the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion and the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread."